hear from those two young ladies. Take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, if you would, please. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Let's look at a few verses together of somewhat of a familiar story. We'll talk about the subject of leprosy this morning, because you'll see that in the passage. We could all stand together and sing a song we sing out at camp sometimes about Naaman, you know, but anyway, we won't do that. But 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll look at the subject of spiritual leprosy this morning. Spiritual leprosy. We'll look at several verses here. We'll start reading in verse number 1. Did you hear about those two old country boys that better late than never were finally getting their GED? And they went there to the administration building there, and the one fellow that was smarter than the other one said, "Let me go first, and whatever question they ask me, I'll come back and I'll tell you the answer, so you'll get your GED today also." And so sure enough, he went first, and he was in the room, and the teacher said, "Well, this is your final question." He goes, if I were to poke out both your eyes, what would that mean? And the country boy thought about it and said, "That means I'd be blind." He says, "Correct, here's your GED." You didn't know it was that easy, did you? And so he went back out, and he as he walked by, the other guy was fixing to take his turn. He says, "The answer is you'd be blind. He got it. And so he went in there, and the teacher looked at him and said, "Here's your final question. See if you pass or not." He goes, "If I were to cut off both your ears, what would you be?" And the good old boy said, "I'd be blind." And the teacher said, "Hold on a minute. Now, how would you be blind?" He says, "I guess my hat would fall down over my eyes." So that sounds deserving of a GED, if you ask me. 2 Kings chapter 5 here. Let's look at several verses. I don't know if, you know, ears being cut off or anything have to do with leprosy or anything, if you can make that connection. But 2 Kings chapter number 5, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" She's saying, if he just knew Elisha over there in Samaria, he wouldn't have leprosy anymore. Elisha would heal him by the power of the Lord. Verse 4, "And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.'" See, Naaman would have to have permission to go to Israel through the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And verse 5 says, "And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.'" Verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter," this is the letter from the king of Syria, right, "that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" He's like, he's just looking to make an international incident right here. He's looking for a reason to go to war and to conquer us as a people. He's just looking for something to do it for, a quarrel here. And he's going to have it with this. Verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and strike his hand over the place,'" talking about the place where he had leprosy, "'and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself, he dippy, dippy, dipped seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. We're going to look for a few moments this morning at this subject of leprosy, and we're going to title our message today, Spiritual Leprosy, and learn what we can from the Word of God on this subject this morning. Would you bow for me, with me for prayer? Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us today. Thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. Thank you so much for your Word, and thank you so much for the one that your Word testifies of. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we lift him up this morning, Father. May he have preeminence amongst us. Father, may just like the song service and like the wonderful songs that we heard, may we lift our eyes to him. Father, may we see that he has that lovely name, and that lovely name testifies of your love and your grace, your salvation, your mercy, your forgiveness to us, Father, as lost sinners. Thank you, Father, for your Word this morning. May it find good ground in our hearts. May our ears be open to your instruction this morning. We'll give you the praise for it. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I loved in junior church and Sunday school a lot of the Old Testament stories. I still go back to think about the teaching and lessons that I heard as a young person growing up in church and in this church particular. And I loved hearing about Elijah and Elisha, those great prophets of the nation of Israel. Hey, it was sensational, man. They did great things. They did signs and wonders and miraculous things that you don't just hear about all the time and that for the most part don't happen anymore, not in the same way that they used to happen. And Elisha, remember who he was? He was a successor of Elijah. And remember what he said? He said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And a double portion of God's Spirit was placed upon Elisha, and he did some wonderful miracles. I believe, if I'm correct in my study, that this is the 10th miracle that's chronicled here in these history books of the prophet Elisha. And what's wonderful is all these other miracles that have been performed amongst the nation of Israel has been a testimony. Basically, Elisha has been an instrument of God's grace upon the nation of Israel, doing the miraculous, bringing the healing, doing the miracles. And now from Israel, this prophet of Israel God is extending even grace to the Gentile, to a Gentile by the name of Naaman. He's a man named called Naaman here in verse number 1. He's captain of the host. He's the general. He's over all the armies. He's basically answers only to the king. He's the number 2 man on the totem pole in the nation of Syria, which was a very strong nation at this time. And yet, he's a leper, the scripture says. Now, I know we're only an hour or two away from lunch, but let's talk about leprosy for a moment this morning. And you ought to thank God right now that that's not an epidemic in our nation in these modern times like it was back then. As bad as we deal with cancer today and so many people stricken by that and the different types of cancer, leprosy was a very common illness back in these days. And what a terrible thing it was. Leprosy is defined as ulcers of the skin, ulcers of the bone and viscera. And I had to look up what viscera was. I don't know if that pops right off the top of your head, but viscera is basically the organs in the abdominal cavity. And you're talking about ulcers and rotting and infection and corruption and disease, and that's not good, okay? It leads to the loss of sensation. I remember I broke my arm a few years back, and I lost sensation in my hand. I had no feeling in my hand for a while until they had to go and do another surgery, do that carpal tunnel surgery there, and I finally got the. It's not exactly the same, but I got the sensation back in my hand. If you think that's not a big deal, then if you ever had a time where you don't have feeling in your hand, you'll realize how big of a deal it is. You think you're holding on to something, and you're not holding on to it anymore. You drop it, or you think you're holding it lightly, and you're squeezing it so much you're breaking it. You never know. You need that sensation, and leprosy brought a loss of sensation. It even brought paralysis. It brought gangrene and deformation. Leprosy was a nasty, nasty, putrid disease. Why do I take time to talk about that like this morning? You know why? Because in the scripture you can see a parallel between that physical disease of leprosy and the spiritual disease of sin. And as nasty and putrid and corrupt as leprosy was, sin is so much worse. The disease of sin is so much worse, and sin's a very more common and more widespread disease than leprosy ever was. Leprosy is an illustration of sin. If I had time this morning, I don't. I could take you to several Old Testament passages like Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, where the prophet of God is proclaiming, you are stricken with sin, kind of like being stricken with leprosy, and how it infects you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, and there's no soundness, there's no health there. It's all corruption. Leviticus chapter 13, you can go through that whole chapter, and there's lots of verses. And if you've read through Leviticus before, you can testify there's lots of verses in the book of Leviticus. Instructions given to the priest there in the nation of Israel of how to deal with and treat and diagnose the disease of leprosy. It helps us understand the nature of sin. I'll just give you three things or four things here real quick, because we don't have time to go to Leviticus 13 this morning, but basically, in verse number 3, it teaches us that leprosy is more than skin deep. It comes from the inside and then manifests itself on the outside. You know that sin is deeper than the skin. It's more than skin deep. Just like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. Sin happens on the inside. It's an internal problem that works its way to where it can be evidenced and witnessed on the outside. That's how leprosy was. Verse number 7 of Leviticus 13, it talks about the terrible spread of leprosy. And we talked about it recently, but sin breeds sin. And where you find sin, you'll find more sin and more sin. It's that downward progression. It's that descending. And leprosy was so infectious, and it spread everywhere. And that's what sin does also. We can see that. We can testify in the day and age we live in that sin is spread everywhere, getting worse and worse and infecting more and more and defiling more and more. Verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13, it talks about how leprosy defiles and it isolates someone. Sin does the same thing. People think, oh, we can do it because everybody's doing it. Everybody's participating in it. No, you'll find yourself isolated. Verses 52 and 57 of Leviticus 13 talks about basically the only way you can deal with leprosy is with fire. Leprosy is just fit for the fire. It's not fit for anything else. You know what the end result of sin is? For the wages of sin is death, the scripture talks about. Talking even more than physical death there. We're talking about spiritual death. We understand that, don't we? A place created for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire, the final abode of those that go to hell, the lake of fire, the lake that has fire and brimstone. Sin will make you fit only for the fire. Sin is a parallel along with leprosy. Let's look at a few things from this passage this morning. Let's look at several verses as we look at this story together this morning and see this lesson that God teaches us about leprosy and how it's even worse to have spiritual leprosy. To be affected and infected with sin. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. And only Christ is the cure. We'll see that this morning as we look to the scripture. Number one, we'll see that sin does make us outcasts. Look at verse number 1 again. It talks about Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now look, he was also a mighty man in valor. So he's a great man, has this great position. He's captain of the host of the king of Syria. Honorable man, a mighty man in valor. Look at those last five words of verse number 1. But he was a leper. You know, it doesn't matter how much or how highly you think of yourself today. It doesn't matter how the world applauds you and lauds you. But deep down, if you're infected with sin, it's an incurable disease. It's going to show up. It's going to be made known to everybody. And you're just basically a leper, an outcast amongst everybody else. The last five words there, but he was a leper. You know that known lepers were banished to leper colonies. They could not be in the presence of people that were sound and whole and healthy. They had to be away, and they had to be taken and separated away from the presence of others. Do you understand that sin makes us unclean? We're so unclean, we're so sinful, we're so wicked before a holy God in heaven that we're unable to be in His presence because of sin. Sin could never be in the presence of a holy, righteous God. We're outcasts before God. A holy God this morning. We're outcasts because of this disease of sin. You know, there's this story told in England. It's kind of a traditional thing that a man by the name of Noel Coward, he sent identical notes to 20 of the most prominent men in London in his day. And the note simply said this: all is discovered, escape while you can. The story goes on to say that all 20 men abruptly left town. He let them know, he kind of made them think that he knew something that they thought nobody knew. That all of a sudden, that sin, that those problems they had were discovered. And instead of acting like they didn't know what he was talking about, instead of trying to say, oh, I'm an innocent, honorable man, they all just skedaddled. They left town. Abruptly, very quickly. You know, even in a position, a high position of government, even being the general, even being number two in command in the government in the nation of Syria, do you understand that didn't exempt him from being a leper? Do you know you can find wickedness and sin in high places today amongst government? In fact, you find maybe more corruption there than you used to find in days gone by, and that's a sad thing. But here, the lesson of that is that sin is no respecter of persons. You can find it everywhere. And you might be worried about that. You might want people to think about you with what they see on the outside or the show you put on the outside. But the truth is, on the inside, even though it may be covered up, you're leprous. You're diseased. You're stricken. You're a sinner, is what the Scripture says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Scripture says. Romans 3:10, quoting the book of Psalms, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Sin makes us outcasts. Here's this great man, but the last five words kind of cancels out the rest of the words in verse number one. But he was a leper. Not only does sin make us outcasts, as we continue to look at the story, you can see how sin makes us prideful. Look at verse number five. Remember what happened? The king of Syria has to be involved to give permission for this great man Naaman to go to Israel and to make the request of the king. See, both Naaman and the king, Ben-Hadad, they wrongly assumed that the prophet would do whatever the king of Israel commanded him to do. And that the prophet would receive expensive gifts. He would require expensive gifts if he granted that great man's healing. That he would receive expensive gifts in return. They wrongly thought this. Remember, they found out about this from the Jewish servant girl. We read that verse there. But she said nothing about contacting the king. She said nothing about bringing gifts. But you see all the gifts that Naaman brought in verse number 5? Isn't that interesting how this basically teaches us how unsaved people know nothing about the things of the Lord? They only basically complicate what really is very simple. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it this way, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. It's amazing, even some believers look to the world to get information today. When you got people that are not saved and don't understand the things of God's Word, and don't understand the things of the Spirit of God, and yet they look for their opinion, they don't really have an opinion that counts for anything. The unsaved person doesn't understand the things of the Lord. Ben-Hadad didn't understand the things of the Lord. Naaman didn't didn't understand the things of the Lord. They thought this healing was something they could get just by buying it or bringing lots of expensive gifts and gold and all these wonderful things. They didn't understand who God was and who God's man was. You understand this morning, that we're not saved by bringing gifts unto God, but we're saved by receiving by faith that gift of eternal life that he sent unto us. No, it's just like Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden in the first verses of the Bible. It's not what you can do in the works of your own hands that will save you, but it's that sacrifice and that shedding of blood. And we have that today in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross of Calvary. But you see the pride. You see how this is working. And look at verse number 7 as the pride gets worse. He says, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter. Now, I'll talk about Israel's king for a second, because this is an interesting parallel to me. He had an opportunity to honor the Lord. He had an opportunity for the testimony of the power of the Lord God Jehovah, the Lord of Israel, how it could be a testimony amongst all the nation of Syria. And it could have been a testimony to the king of Syria, to that second command, Naaman, all the way down. How'd you get healed? What happened to you? Well, the Lord God of Jehovah healed me. A testimony to his power and his salvation and his grace. Yet what did Israel's king do? What did Joram do here in this situation? He had an opportunity to honor the Lord and proclaim God's salvation to a Gentile nation, but he failed to take advantage of that opportunity. He looked at it from the human standpoint. You know, I don't have time to talk about this. I'd like to, but if you went over and looked at the parallel in Acts chapter 22, and we can't do that, but Paul's testifying before all the Jews, and he started speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue, because they wouldn't listen to him if he just spoke Greek to them at that time, and because that's a national thing, that was a cultural thing, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, and they held their peace. They started to listen to Paul's story. He gives them his testimony, and I can't go through all his testimony, but it gets down to the part, after God had saved him and sent him preaching the gospel, he got to the point where God had told him to not go into the Jews anymore, but to go far hence into the Gentiles. And at that moment, they pitched a Jewish fit. They rent their clothes. They gnashed their teeth. They threw dust up in the air. They just pitched a fit. That's the best way to describe what they did. You know, it's the same thing that this king of Israel did here. He rent his clothes. Whenever it came to the opportunity to say, hey, God can be manifest amongst the Gentiles. God can be glorified and honored amongst the Gentiles. The Jews dropped the ball on that. They did not take advantage of that. They missed out on that. And there's a picture there of God's grace. It went to the nation of Israel, but because of their failure, Romans chapter 11 says they fell because of their unbelief. Then God's sweet grace came to us as Gentiles, how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and he died for us. He was buried and rose again the third day, and now there's no difference between the Jew nor the Greek, that we can come to God and he will save us and forgive us just like he did his chosen nation in Old Testament times. Yet the Jews are still blind to that truth even today. Romans 11:25, blindness in part hath happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Hey, the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in. Right now, we're preaching the gospel, the grace of God. That includes us. And I say it all the time, and I'm right every time I say it. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. Thank God for that wonderful truth. But yet, Israel's king missed out on that opportunity to honor the Lord, to be an example, a testimony to that Gentile heathen nation, the nation of Syria, the one in the text that we're talking about this morning. But look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. You know, Elisha didn't even come out to see this great man. Elisha, he was studying in his Bible. He was sharpening his knives. I don't know what Elisha was doing. He might have been eating hummus. I don't know. Yet, he wasn't able to come out into this great, mighty man of valor, this honorable man, this second man in command in the nation of Syria. So he sends out Gehazi. That didn't sit real well with Naaman. There's a big dose of pride. You know, that's what sin does to us. There's so many that won't come to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're too puffed up and full of pride. They think themselves somebody. You know what you ought to do? You ought to look at your disease that you're stricken with. You ought to concentrate on that a little bit and see yourself as a sinner and all the grotesque implications that has. All the wickedness and unrighteousness, all the putrefying effects, how the gangrene has set in, how you've lost sensation. Hey, you live life long enough, and especially in sin, you'll lose sensation after a while. The things that used to appeal to you or were sensational to you before won't be anymore. No, sin will numb your senses. It'll destroy you from the inside out. All these things that we could talk about, being full of pride and then being faced with a cure and being too high and mighty, being too haughty to humble yourself and to receive the salvation that's right at your fingertips. You know, that basically describes many, many people that are alive today. They will go to a system of works. They will go to a system of earning salvation. They will go to say, if it's going to happen, I have to accomplish it. They basically have that wrong philosophy, kind of like this great man Naaman here. In verse number 10, let's look at it real quick. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But what's Naaman do in verse number 11? He gets mad. He's wroth, is what the scripture says. I thought he'd surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place where he had leprosy. I thought he was going to come out and make a fuss. I thought he was going to give me a sign. Oh, Lord, give me a sign. If you're real, if you can save me, if you can heal me, if you can cleanse me, give me a sign. Lord, do something miraculous, because don't you know who I am? Hey, I deserve your attention. You need to be focusing your attention on me right now. Hey, it's not about you. Get over you. You're a leper. You're a sinner. You're on your way to bust hell wide open. Get your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No fuss was made. No sign was given. He got mad. He lost his temper over the thing. Verse number 13, as we skip down because of time's sake, it says his servants came near, and thank God for these servants. Thank God for the little servant girl that gave a testimony of the Lord and the prophet of the Lord there in the early verses. Thank the Lord for these Syrian servants or whoever they are giving, basically speaking and reasoning with Naaman. And the Bible does say, let us come together and reason. Therefore, what does it say? What does the Bible say in the book of Isaiah? It says, come therefore and let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to get it right a little bit there. Have to ask my 76-year-old dad to jog my memory there. Let's be reasonable about this thing. You're going to go home and the leprosy is going to get worse. You're going to go home and we're eventually going to have to move you out of your place, your house, for the safety of your family and everybody else. Think about this. Let's be reasonable. Master, if he'd have told you some great thing to do, if he'd have told you to go and conquer a people by yourself, or if he'd have told you to go and give all these 50 talents of gold, you'd have done that. But he's told you something simple to do. I like this reaction here in verse number 15, as we see that sin is incurable apart from divine intervention. Sin is incurable except apart from divine intervention. Look at verse number 14, the Bible says, talking about Naaman, then went he down. You know, the first way to eventually end up going up is to go down. Amen? It's one of the paradoxes of Scripture. If you want to be exalted, you need to humble yourself. If you want to be lifted up in Christ Jesus, you need to get on your face before a holy God. What did Naaman eventually have to do? Oh, he got puffed up. He got indignant about the thing. He wanted to swell up his chest and say, don't you know who I am? But then he had to figure out, you know what? I know who I am. I'm just a leper. I'm just a sinner. I'm not worthy to be healed. I don't deserve to be healed. And he went down. He finally humbled himself. That's the key to going up, is to go down. Amen? And the healing came from exercising simple faith in God's word. Elisha had given God's word to the man about what he needed. Go wash in the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, and your healing will come. That was God's word. That was the salvation that this Gentile general needed. You know, today as we stand before you, I don't say, go do something. I don't say, go dip yourself in the baptistry 7 times. I don't say that. I say what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. You know the way to get cleansed today? You know the way to get washed clean today? Is to look at that fountain filled with blood, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He atoned for our sin. He covered and healed our transgressions. You got to see yourself as that leper. We're suffering from spiritual leprosy. There's only one cure. We got to be dipped in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, you got to believe in what Jesus Christ did for you personally. He died. He was buried. He rose again just for you. That's what the scripture says. I like this, and I'm hurrying on a little bit, but in verse 11, you remember what Naaman said? He said, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, look at this, it's quoting Naaman, behold, I thought. You see that? Behold, I thought. But go over to verse 15. I like this even better. He quotes Naaman again. Look at it, and you go down about halfway in verse 15. It says, behold, now I know. Behold, now I know. I don't care what you thought. I don't care what religion has taught you. I don't care about your background and your upbringing. I don't care if you were confirmed or consecrated. I don't care if you were sprinkled or if you were baptized. I don't care what it is that you thought would make you right with God and reconcile you for all eternity. But I'll tell you what the scripture says. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're forgiven. You can know that you have a home in heaven, that you'll be with Christ forever and ever and ever. That's our problem, as we thought. Amen? We need to know some things, and the scripture tells us everything that we need to know concerning ourselves and our sin and our salvation. It's all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I thought, but behold, now I know. D.L. Moody was preaching on this passage. I read this earlier in the week, and he was saying something like this. He says, old Naaman lost his temper. And then Naaman lost his pride. And then finally Naaman lost his leprosy. You'll see that progression with most sinners as they're confronted with the truth of the scripture. Oh, they'll get mad about it first. But if they respond the right way, they'll finally lose their pride over the thing. And then you'll lose your sin, because Christ Jesus paid for each and every one of them on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for that. There's so much more I could say, but let me conclude. I don't have time to go over to Matthew chapter 8, the gospel, right there after the Sermon on the Mount. Christ was confronted with some lepers. He was contacted by some lepers, if you want to say it that way. And that Matthew chapter 8 is an illustration of what Christ Jesus has done for us, all of us with spiritual leprosy, all of us that suffer from this rampant disease of sin. Matthew chapter 8 talks about Jesus Christ, how he touched the leper. You're not supposed to do that, by the way. Not supposed to touch something so unclean, something so vile, something so contagious. Yet what Jesus Christ did was he touched the leper. He contacted the leper, and he contracted his disease. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He contracted the disease, and then what did he do? He conveyed the healing. Amen? The only way to be healed of an incurable disease is by the divine intervention of God Almighty. And the way he intervened for me and the way he intervened for you was in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's right. God became a man. God lived and breathed and walked upon this earth. He contracted our disease. He paid and took care of that disease on the cross of Calvary. And now by faith, if you'll just believe in what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, you can be healed from leprosy forever and ever and ever. Forgiveness and salvation, that's what we have in Jesus Christ today. I hope this we assemble together today, that you can say, yeah, I was a leper, but Jesus Christ made me clean. Yeah. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, though, you can't say that. And the good news is, God will receive everybody. He hasn't used up the healing that's provided in Christ Jesus. He'll heal you even today if you'll simply believe on him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?